God laid this on my heart on Thursday evening, and I shared it with the individuals that were here with me on Friday. And when we get into Acts chapter 2, everybody looks at the first 13 verses. They look at the events of the day of Pentecost. We know about where he says in verse number 1, it says, when they had come together on the day of Pentecost, they were in one place, suddenly a noise came from heaven like this translation says, a violent rushing wind. It talks about the Spirit filling everyone. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak with other tongues, and you get down and you look at the different ones, and they're saying, well, this one spoke this way, this one is speaking this language, this one's speaking this language. But a lot of times we don't read what happens after. All right, and this is what I want to look at today, because there's a couple major, major points that we need to pull out of this so everybody can see it. Because it's really incredible when you look at it. So, like I said, we're going to start reading in verse number 14, and we're going to read down through the rest of the chapter just to get an idea of what is going on. It starts with Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Now, again, remember where we're at. And now I want you to try to put yourselves there for a few moments. These individuals, the early church has come together. The church is now birthed. We have now seen the birth of the church. And there's some, in verse number 12, I like it, it says, they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? And then in verse number 13, it says, there were others that were mocking and saying they were full of sweet wine. Now, let's look at what Peter begins to say. All right, now let's first look at it from this perspective. Look at who Peter is and who he was. This is the guy that on the night that Jesus was arrested, denied Jesus Christ and cursed him three times before the rooster crowed. All right, this one was the one who said that he would never leave Jesus, he would never turn away from him, he would never deny him. He ended up doing it, and now we see that he preaches one of the most powerful messages that the world has ever heard. So let's start reading in verse number 14. It says, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. So you're looking at about 9 o'clock in the morning when this is happening. He says, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Now, what's interesting here, and I don't know, in my Bible, this one particular Bible does this, but anytime there's a reference or a quote from the Old Testament being delivered in the New Testament, it puts the entire quote in all capital letters so you can distinguish between the two. And with that said, you know, people today that say, well, the Old Testament is done, there's no need for the Old Testament, then you tell me why it's quoted so much. Why is the Old Testament quoted so much in the New Testament if the Old Testament is irrelevant? Can't say that, because it's not irrelevant. This is what Peter says, and he quotes the prophet Joel. He says, it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that every, and I love this verse, it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. Now Peter continues. He says, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but He Himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, if you mark your Bibles, I want you to either put a star, I put brackets around verse number 37, but I want you to mark verse number 37, because verse number 37 is very important. Peter has now preached his sermon. He has now given the word of the Lord to all these individuals that were there at the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. And I want you to look at what verse number 37 says. It says, Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. I believe the King James Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. This says that they were pierced to the heart. And then over in the commentary notes, it says they were smitten in their conscience. So something has triggered in these individuals. Something has changed in these individuals. Something amazing has now happened. These individuals, now let's stop for a moment. And everybody looking out the window, don't worry about who's outside. Let's concentrate on what's going on in here right now. All these individuals were ones that had mocked Jesus Christ, because you got to keep in mind, these individuals are, they would have been familiar with who Jesus was. They were familiar. I mean, He's not been gone off the earth that long. You know, 40 days after the resurrection was His ascension, and 10 days later was the day of Pentecost. So we're like a week and a half after Jesus had left this earth. So these individuals know who Jesus is. Now Peter stands up and he's preaching. And he's talking to these individuals, and these individuals who wanted nothing to do with the disciples, these individuals who wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ, now something has changed. And it says when they heard this, the message that Peter preached, it says they were pierced to the heart. Because, and let's look at this, why? Because number one, Peter is directly quoting the Old Testament. All right, these are the ones that said that, you know, that Jesus and the disciples were guilty of violating the law. They tried to, how many times did they try to condemn Jesus by the letter of the law? And every time He had something to refute their accusations. He had a way to come back against them every time. They're trying, the same law that they refused to live by, they're trying to hold Him accountable to. And He tells us in His Word, He says, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I come that the law might be fulfilled. He said, I come to fulfill the law. So now, all these individuals who have had difficulty with Jesus Christ, and they've had difficulty with the disciples, now they've got an individual who was right there with Jesus, and one who was in their little circle on the night that Jesus was crucified. This individual is standing up, and he is preaching a powerful message. And what you know what he's doing? He has completely taken their own word and preached it to them. He took their very word. He took the words of David, who the Bible says, who Peter even says here, was a prophet of God. He uses the words of Joel, speaking about Jesus Christ and speaking about this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it's so amazing, because when Joel said this, and then when Peter quotes it, you notice that he said that in the last days, I would pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. So how long ago was that? How long ago was that message given? Almost 2,000 years ago. So that should tell us something. Almost 2,000 years ago, the words of Joel the prophet, as given by the Holy Spirit, is telling us that almost 2,000 years ago, the world entered into the last days. All right, so now you think about that, chew on that one for a while. So we've been living in the last days for almost 2,000 years. I mean, that is absolutely incredible when you stop and think about that. But now, let's get back to the point here. Peter is using messages, and he's using the words of two of the greatest prophets in the history of the Jewish people, and he's quoting their words, and they cannot refute that. These individuals cannot refute what Peter has just said. Because, I mean, if they would look at him and say, well, you know, we're not going to listen to that, we're not going to receive that, blah, 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 then that goes against everything that they had tried to force on everybody, on the disciples and on Jesus and all the ones that were around him. So they have no argument. They have nothing to stand on, because their very own word, their very own law, God, in a supernatural way, turned it around and not used it against them, but used it to get their attention. Let's read on. It says, they were pierced to their heart. And Peter said, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? And they're not saying, well, what shall we do with this information? They're asking, what can we do going forward from here? From this moment, from this life-changing moment, what can we do from this moment going forward? Now, let's look at what Peter said. He says, in verse 38, he says, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children. I love this. Mark verse 39. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself. You know, every one of us sitting in here, we've got some people that are close to us that are far off away from Jesus Christ. But this word tells us that the promise is not just for me, it's not just for you, it's for our children. Those of you that's got children that are unsaved, raise your hands right now. Let me see your hands. You got children that are unsaved. What does that word say? The promise is for you, the promise is for your children, and it's for all who are far off. And if you've been praying for someone, my advice to you today is keep on praying for them. Don't give up on them. And it doesn't even have to be a family member. It doesn't even necessarily have to be a friend. You may have somebody in your everyday life that you see, that you encounter. You know, I watch, listen, when I'm here in the office or if I'm just here kind of piddling around, I'll watch people walk by. There's a guy that walks by this church usually once a day. And I don't know what's wrong with this guy. He's got something wrong with him because he will scream his lungs out at himself. And you can tell, I'm going to be honest with you folks, you can tell there's some kind of a spirit there because he will start talking just gibberish, just screaming and cussing at the loudest that he could possibly do it. And he'll turn around and like he's giving it to someone and there's nobody there. And every time I see this guy, all I can do is pray for him because I don't know what's going on in his life. One of the neighbors told me here one time that he'll get kind of crazy if he doesn't take his medicine. I'm thinking, my God in heaven, what would happen if the power of the Holy Spirit would hit that man? You know, what would happen if the power of the Holy Spirit, if we get ourselves right in here, and I'm going to speak to this church, if we will get ourselves right, then people are going to walk by this building. They don't even have to come in. But they're going to walk by this street and they're going to feel something. And listen, I'm going to share something with you here in just a few moments. It's going to floor you if you haven't heard about it yet. But you say, well, I don't know that that can happen. Folks, I'm telling you it can happen. That somebody can feel the power of God and they can be slain in the Spirit right here on this street. Now I'd love to try to explain that one to the city of Bridgeport. I wouldn't have any problems doing it. Because we might get, and I don't know, listen, I'm not trying to speak bad about anybody because I really don't know, but we might get a mayor saved. We might get a city council saved. We might get some police officers saved. What's wrong with that? We might get some city workers saved. But I put that verse back up. Don't keep these verses up here. Don't take them off. The promise is for you. Say that. The promise is for me. The promise is for my children. And the promise is for those that I've been praying for that are far off. You believe that? If you don't believe that, then you just made God's word a lie. That's God's word, folks. You hang on. I don't know what you've been praying for, and I don't know who you've been praying for, but you pray. Those of you that have been praying for my family, keep praying for our family. You know, I want to publicly say this. I thank God for my wife. I thank God for it because there's been times that situations have been hard. There's been times that I have even pushed her away. There's been times she's pushed me away. But just in the last couple of years, God has built a bond between her and I. We don't push each other away anymore. We cling to each other. We come running to each other. And I thank God for my wife. And you all need to thank God for the first lady of this church because you think that all she does is just support me. You think all she does is get the music. Listen, she prays for every one of you all. She prays for every one of you just as much as I do. She probably prays for you sometimes more than I do. I'm just going to be honest with you. Not saying that I'm shirking my responsibilities, but I know my wife prays. And I know what goes on in my life during the course of a week. Pray for our family because we need it. Pray for our children. Dear God, pray for our children. Please don't give up on our children. Because I'm not giving up on your children. Those of you that raise your hands that you have unsaved loved ones or unsaved children, do you think for a moment that I have forgotten that? Absolutely not. I mean, when I read this the other day, verse 37 was really the key. But when I read this the other day, I thought, my God in heaven, if we would get a revelation of verses 37 and 39, if we would get this, and I'm going to explain something to you here in just a couple of moments, but if we would just get a revelation of this and cling to these two verses, we would be doing a whole lot better. Let's read on. It says in verse 40, he says, with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Isn't it amazing that Peter knew exactly what kind of a world we were going to be living in 2,000 years ago? It was a perverse generation back then. It's a perverse generation today. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you now, folks. I'm going to get on my soapbox. The state of North Carolina just recently passed a bill saying that perverts couldn't go in and use a male pervert couldn't go in and use a female restroom just because he identifies as a female. The governor and the state legislature struck that down. They started it in Charlotte, North Carolina. The governor come in and said, no, that's not happening. We're not putting girls, young girls, and I'm going to be honest with you, God help any man that I ever catch in a public bathroom with one of my girls. But the governor stood up and said, not happening in the state of North Carolina. Just not happening in the state of North Carolina. So what's happened? At least two big name singers. And if you saw the news, you know who I'm talking about. I don't need to name them. But they said, we're not going to hold concerts. We're going to cancel our concerts. Now you explain to me how bakers, Christian bakers, can be fined for holding up their beliefs, but a singer can cancel a concert, and everybody thinks that's just the greatest thing in the world. What a messed up world. Send that type of a guy or that type of a woman into the restroom with one of your children. I'm speaking to those individuals. Yeah, they said, well, there was a movie companies now. We're not going to make movies in your state anymore. Unfortunately, the state of Georgia buckled under that pressure, but the state of North Carolina said, so what? People don't think we're living in a perverse generation. You know, I know that I'm a guy. You guys, you know if you're guys, and you ladies know if you're ladies. None of us need to go around saying, well, today this is how I feel. I identify as this today. My God in heaven, help us. Help this world. And yeah, I'm gonna say it. It's not going to be popular, but I'm going to say it. The next group that will allow this nonsense will be the church. It will be the church. The next group that says, well, we're going to have intergender bathrooms, I guarantee it'll be the church. Mark it down. The government supporting it, the entertainment industry. Listen, if I never go to another movie that was sponsored by a Hollywood production company, I'm cool with that. When Christian movies come out that are under the banner of Christian production companies, they will have my support. You all know I'm a Star Wars fan, but there's a reason why I didn't go to the movie theater to watch Star Wars. Because I'm not going to allow a penny of mine to support that kind of nonsense. Be saved from this perverse generation. You know, I look at this and I think about today, and I think how easy it would be for any one of us to get caught in that trap. How easy it would be for any of us to get pulled into that snare. You know, I've told you guys, and I'm speaking to myself here, we need to be very conscious of what we watch on television. We need to be very conscious of what we listen to on the radio or on the internet or what we watch. I'll stand up and tell you right now, as far as television goes, there's changes I need to make. I know I'm the only one. I'm preaching to myself. I'm the only one that needs to correct what I watch on television. I get that. And I just ask you all to pray for me. I haven't arrived to the level that you all are at. And I really need your all's prayers. You know, somebody, you know, I saw somebody posted something. A friend of mine posted a message on Facebook the other day. And somebody fired back and said something about, well, I don't go to church because of all the hypocrites. I'm thinking, do you ever go to Walmart? Do you ever go anywhere else? Because if there's hypocrites in the church, there's going to be hypocrites everywhere. I mean, if that's your attitude, you're never going to go anywhere. You're going to be a hermit in your own house. It makes you a hypocrite. Thank you. It makes you a hypocrite. You know, what's amazing is right now all across America, churches are packed full of hypocrites, among whom I am chief. Let's be honest. But if we're not careful, we could get ensnared in that. And that's what Peter's saying here. He says, be safe from this perverse generation. We can be sucked into anything. You know the old saying that there's people that are so slick with their tongues they could sell ice cubes to an Eskimo? You know the devil can do that as well. The devil can look at any one of us and say, there's nothing wrong with that. That's okay. There's no shame in that. And we listen to that and we think, well, okay. Maybe just a little bit. Maybe just one step across that line. Okay, one step, that wasn't too bad. I can get back. Maybe another step. You guys have seen the illustration that I've used before, that if we're walking the straight and narrow and we start taking steps off the path, how far we end up getting away. And that's a scary thing. That's a scary thing to walk out from under the protective hand of God. Let's read on, verse number 41. He says, so then those who had received His word were baptized. Now look at this. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. On the first day of the church, on the birthday of the church, 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 people. Simply because one man stood up and faithfully preached the Word of God. Now let's keep going. Verse number 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Now, I've heard different ones say, well, you know, that's proving socialism because they got rid of everything they owned. They put everything into one pot and they divided it. That's not what that's saying. You know, you can have more things in common with somebody other than what your financial standing is. How much are you praying for each other? Yeah, I told Crystal here just this morning, and I told her, I don't know if it was yesterday or not, we were in the car. Yeah, it was yesterday. People that God has been laying on my heart, people that I've not even seen or talked to in over 5 years, that God's laying on my heart to reach out to. You know, just to let them know, hey, want nothing else other than to let you know that I was thinking about you and I'm praying for you. Yeah, that's what, when you get more into it and you look at where we're at today, I mean, you got to keep in mind, where were these folks 2,000 years ago? They were all right there together. You know, I think the last time I counted, we've got at least four or five counties here in this church. Just this small group, we've got at least four or five counties represented. You know, so we don't live in this big commune, but we still can have things in common. We can still stand up on each other's behalf. We can still love on each other. We can still pray for each other. You know, we have the prayer chain that Pam will call around to everyone. And I got to think about it the other day. Maybe I was mowing grass. I don't even know what I was doing. But I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, there's people in the church that their names are not on that list. And you know what we need to do? I was going to do this today, and I forgot about it. But maybe I'll do it for next week. But I'm going to hand out a piece of paper and a clipboard and a pen, and we're going to start. And I'm going to make sure everybody in this church, if they want to be a part of that prayer chain, they have an opportunity to sign up for it. Because there's guys in here that don't get those phone calls. You understand what I'm saying? Our associate pastor is not even on that prayer chain. What do you not see a problem there? So what do? We fix it. Because why? We need to have all things in common. We need to love each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to stand in the gap for each other. When one of us is down, then somebody else needs to be there to pick that one up. Preach on, I'm going to. What verse are we in? 44, 45. And they began, okay, don't everybody freak out again. You got to remember where they were at this time, 2,000 years ago. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. What do? We take up special love offerings. That's what we do. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And look what it says, verse number 47. Here's another one to mark. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want you to look at verse number 37 because I truly believe this. The more that I have read this, I have never read chapter 2 of Acts together in its entirety. I've always looked at it in parts. I've looked at the events of verses 1 through 13. I've read Peter's sermon, and then I read the last portion, divided up into three different parts. That's how I've read it. But I'm going to stand before you and tell you right now that everything that you read from verse 1 to verse number 13, and everything from verse 14 to verse 36, and everything from verse 38 down to verse 47 hinges on what happened in verse number 37. Because the people said, what can we do? What can we do? If that verse is not in there, then the message of the first 13 verses doesn't amount to a hill of beans. If that verse number 37 is not in there, verses 14 to 36 doesn't amount to a hill of beans. If that verse is not in there, verses 38 to 47 doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It all comes down to the people standing up together and saying, what can we do? What can we do? You know, I had a pastor friend of mine show up here not too long ago, just within the last couple weeks. I was on my way out the door, and it was late one night. It was the sun had already went down. I was on my way out the door, and this individual called me, and he said, are you still at the church? And I said, yeah. And he said, you mind if I stop by? He said, I'm just 5 minutes away from you. He said, yeah, come on over. Hour and a half, 2 hours later, I finally left. This pastor came in and poured his heart out to me. And things that are happening in his church, I mean, just blew my mind. It just absolutely devastated me to listen to what this guy's going through. It just absolutely broke my heart. He was talking about the infighting. He was talking about all this garbage and all this nonsense that's happening in his church. And he said, Jamie, he said, honestly, I don't know how much more I can take. And if I'm correct, if my memory serves me correct, he already told me that he's already started writing his resignation letter. And I don't want to see that happen unless it's God's will. Unless it's God's will to get him out of there and move him onto something else, I don't want to see that happen. But a pastor of a very good church, sat in my office two Fridays ago. Right? A couple Fridays? Poured his heart out to me, brokenhearted, cried. Tuesday, I'm at the prayer meeting at the Upper Room Church over in Clarksburg. Tuesday morning, I'm praying. And I got to thinking about this. I thought, you know, I said, Lord, I don't know. I said, I'll be honest with you. I just bluntly said, Lord, I need to hear from you today. I need you to speak to me in a couple areas. And what I'm about to share with you, it's not that it happens a whole lot, but it does happen. It happens to other pastors more than it does to me. But I got to thinking about something. I thought, I'm not going to listen to phone calls, and I'm not going to listen to face-to-face conversations anymore where somebody is tearing down someone else. Not happening anymore. I will not be a part of that anymore. And let me read this to you. I'll read to you what I wrote. Bear with me for just a moment. And again, this is coming from that conversation with that pastor is what was the straw that broke the camel's back for me, because that's one of several pastors. And it's not just here in Harrison County, West Virginia. I get phone calls from all over this country, folks. Pastors telling me these kind of things, telling me what's going on and how. I mean, I can't. The phone calls I get, I know. Dr. Howe gets 80 phone calls a month on average from pastors that are ready to quit. because of stuff that's going on in their church. This is what I wrote. Condemnation and criticism of what may or may not be occurring in another's life will not be tolerated, and I will not take any of those conversations or phone calls. If you need ministered to or counseled, I will always be available. But if your purpose in contacting me is to tear down or question another or comment on what you perceive as their wrong, I will not give you an ear and will be happy to arrange a meeting between you and that individual as soon as possible for you to discuss and work out your differences. That's the Word of God, folks, because Jesus said if you have aught against another, you go to that one. I'll mediate because I don't want to see any fist fights. But if your purpose in contacting me is to say, well, what about what this one... La, 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 la. Not happening anymore. We got to do it the Bible way. Yeah, I mean, listen, folks, that's why there's so much confusion and division in churches today. I mean, churches, you know, we look sometimes and we see these churches that run 100, 200, 500, 1,000 people, and we think, man, they must really have it going on. You don't listen. Perry Stone said this in Elkins, West Virginia about 7-8 years ago, and I've said it before and I'll say it again. He said, wherever you have sheep, you're going to have sheep poop. That's a direct quote. And listen, I want God to flood this place. You understand me? I want God to send in people. That's what I'm looking for. And I'm talking people of all ages. I'm talking about the elderly. I'm talking about young married couples. I'm talking about middle-aged couples. I'm talking about teenagers, children, and babies. That's what I'm looking for. God, I prayed that this morning. I said, God, send people in for me to preach to. And I thank God that you guys are here, but there's more yet to come. But I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, these big churches, how a pastor cannot develop a close relationship with those that are under his charge or her charge blows my mind. How somebody can come in and say, my only job is to stand up on Sundays and preach the Word and go on about my week. That is complete garbage. That is absolute garbage. And there's so much fighting. There's so much division in the church today. And that's why this individual, and I know why this one individual was coming from when he said, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites. I get that. I get that because, you know, people, when I have went and talked to pastors about private things, they've turned around and used that against me. So I understand where people are coming from. Whose problem is that? Whose fault is that it's happening? It's twofold. It starts with the person, and it starts with the man or the woman behind the pulpit not being big enough to put a stop to it. So while we're still a small group, I'm going to put a stop to it. We're going to do it Jesus' way. So don't think for one second that you're going to call me and complain about what somebody else is doing or what somebody else is not doing, because you will have a meeting. You will be more than have the opportunity to confront that person face to face and tell them what you think. And then when they give it back to you, don't get upset. Don't get upset. And like I said, I'm not saying that it happens a lot, because it doesn't happen a lot around here. But I'm just telling you that I have had my fill. You know, I've said, God had, when I was a kid, my mom and dad will tell you this, when I was a kid, God called me to be a leader. Never called me to be a follower. I never had to do what everybody else was doing. And the more that I have listened to pastors, and the more that I have seen, what you know, and just listen to their hearts and see what's going on in their lives and what's going on in their ministries. The other day, Tuesday, I'm sitting at that church praying. I said, God, I'm on my face. And I don't even remember getting down. I just remember waking up and I'm on my face. And I remember God calling me to be a leader when I was a kid. And I said, you know what? There's no reason why this church can't lead this area by example. Why can't we be the example? Why can't we be the standard? You understand what I'm saying? Not trying to get arrogant or anything, but why can't we be the standard for North Central West Virginia to look and say, you know what? They've got, the way that they deal with things, the way that they deal with issues, the way that they deal with problems, the way they deal with things in good times and in bad, that's what we need to model ourselves after. That's how we need to do it, church. That's absolutely how we need to do it. When is the last time that we have all stood up and said, God, what can I do? What can I do to fix this? Hey, how many people are aware of what's going on in the middle schools and the high schools of Southern West Virginia right now as we're speaking? How many people are aware of it? Oh, that's great. I hope I can find this. Oh my God, you guys are going to love this. I wrote a little bit more on Tuesday, and I don't know whether I should share it or not. I'll just give you the first sentence. Everyone needs to be more diligent in attendance. I'm not going to read the rest of you. That's for another time. But I will tell every leader in this church, we need to be here because we don't know when somebody under our charge is going to walk through these doors. We don't know. We've got to be prepared because somebody underneath of us might need us. Now I'll move on. Crystal doesn't even know that. I never read this to her. Bear with me for just a moment, see if I can find this. What's happening in the southern part of the state? Hold on a minute. No, what I read on Tuesday, you didn't know. Lord help me, I hope I can find this. Okay, listen to this. This was on Friday. Was Friday the 15th? Is that right? Listen to what's happening. And you can get on the site. This is the site that the state of West Virginia started for the Franklin Graham rally, okay? It's called the it's WV Decision America Prayer Group. And anybody that's on Facebook can get on this group. Listen to what's been happening in the southern part of the state. And then you'll understand why what I've shared with you up to this point is so important. At 7:56 p.m. on Friday night, this individual posted this comment, and it says, "Revival has started in southern West Virginia. 550 souls at the middle school today, 150 souls at Mingo Central High School, 9 souls at Logan High School, 25 at Chapmanville High School, 16 at Mann High School, just since Monday." Young people. Young people. There are videos that you can get on this site and you can see they are doing it outside of school hours, but I don't know who the guy is. He's a young guy that's coming in and they're packing. I mean, they showed pictures the other day of the kids just sitting in the hallway of one of the high schools, just sitting there. And this guy's in there preaching, and the next thing you know, they're all breaking out, praying for each other, baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's kids on a school hallway slain in the Holy Spirit. And if we can get 20 people here on a Sunday morning, you understand what I'm saying? You understand the point I'm making? The problem is not what's going on out in the world. The problem is what's happening inside the church. There's no reason why Bridgeport High School, why Robert C. Byrd, why South Harrison, Lincoln, Liberty, Grafton, the Fairmont schools, there's no reason why what's happening in the, why, what is going on in the southern part of the state? You know, I don't know. I've not heard the different things of how this started, but I can tell you this. Because a group of people got together and said, "God, what can we do? We're going to put all of our differences aside. We're going to lay all this garbage off to the side, and we're going to come together, and God, we want to know, what can we do?" And now, in just 1 week, there were more yesterday, but in just 1 week, over 1,000 young people, high school and middle school age, over 1,000 young people, have received Jesus Christ as Savior and have been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. There was a picture that I saw at 6:30 this morning. They had to use a football field. They had to move it outside because they had so many young people that were coming to this. You know, I've heard people say, well, lambs don't beget sheep. But I will tell you this, because we've had it actually happen here. You get the kids stirred up, the parents are going to follow. I'll give you the best example I can give you, the Salinas family. You know how they ended up here at this church? Because a group of our ladies and a group of our children went door to door in this neighborhood and handed out advertisements for Vacation Bible School. And I'll never forget, I was just telling somebody about it the other day. When Daniel brought those 6 kids up that first night, it was so funny because, you know, they it looked like something you would see on an old cartoon. One at a time, they poked their head in, and it just went from shortest to tallest. They just poked their head in. 6 kids came that whole week. Mama came that next Sunday, and then the Sunday after that gave her heart to the Lord. And the week after that, Daddy followed. We got 5 high schools in this county I don't even know how many within a half hour's drive. And there's no reason why. I want to be a part of that. I want to see that happen here. I want to see that happen in this church, in this community. We got to figure out how can we get our voices into these schools. We've got 4 schools within what? 5 blocks? Simpson, Johnson, Middle, and High. And I can tell you one other thing that's working. And this goes back to a point I made a minute ago. Condemnation and condemning people is not what's causing these young people to come to Christ. And it's not going to work for young people. It's not going to work for adults. It's not going to work for small children. If we condemn and criticize what somebody else is doing, we're never going to make an impact. Folks, we've got to do it God's way. Yes, we judge based off the fruit that we see. We judge righteously. But how can we sit in judgment on another when we've not taken... You know, what did Jesus say? He said, how dare you worry about the speck in your brother and sister's eye when you've not taken the plank out of your own eye? Put that verse back up here, verse 37. What shall we do? Verse 38. You know, we've got a head start on this because we know what the message of this verse. We know what to do. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, last week we were talking about attitude, and this altar was full. And I'm not going to ask show of hands, but I just wonder how many of us, what we prayed last week, we applied it to our life Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I'm going to be honest with you, folks. Repentance is a word that we don't even use in the church anymore. We use it maybe just in passing, but it's something that every one of us, and I'm looking at every one of you, we all need, and I'm going to look at my, you know what? Crystal did this yesterday to check her lipstick. I could look at myself on this thing. I could bring up my own face. I'm talking to me too. We need to start with that old church word right there. Repent. Repent. He says, if we repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Next verse. Folks, if these 3 verses especially don't make an impact, then you've completely missed the whole point of the message. Verse 39. For the promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off. As many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And I want to read one more thing to you. Go, Georgia, start back at verse number 17. Peter quoting the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit upon all mankind. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Upon my bond slaves, and both men and women, and even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And he finishes that passage by saying, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That doesn't exclude any one of us, folks. He says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I'm going to invite the worship team up here. Actually, not yet. I want everybody to come up here around the front. We're going to have some praise and worship time here in just a couple minutes. If you have your tithes and offerings, please do so. You know where everything goes. I had ours, and I don't know what happened to it. Whoever labeled these, thank you so much. This one is going to be for special needs. I haven't decided which way to go with the missionaries for next week, but we have a special need, and I want to read this to you. If you can give to help out, please do so. Listen to this. This is most of you know Martha Posey. You all remember Martha. Martha sent me a message the other day.